We'd like to read verses 1 through 4 tonight. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow morning as we gather together at 9 o'clock for morning session, we'd like to look at verses 5 and 6. We won't, obviously, go through the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews because I'd rather take a few verses and feel as if we have looked at them well than to try to skip through and cover something in marathon fashion just to say that in 1 week's conference session, we went all the way from generations to revolution. I'd rather have people know quite a bit about something that's rather small in character and feel as if we have really gained something from it than simply to cover a lot of ground. One of the characteristics of people living in the North American continent today is that they like to cover a lot of ground. They are known and have been known for at least two or possibly three generations now as a land of go-getters. Mr. Van Tavener, who has spoken a number of times on this same platform, said the trouble with go-getters is they usually go more than they get. We want to get this week, don't we? And so we are turning then to Hebrews chapter number 11. As I've shared with you other years, it's very easy to find. You simply find Hebrews chapter number 10, and then it should be the very next chapter, unless you're using some of the new translations, some of which I don't have much confidence in. Now, of course, we're also speaking the first Hebrews. That is the first letter to the Hebrews. If your Bible has the second letter to the Hebrews, I'd like to see you right after the service. Or right after the film, or right after Brother Detweiler talks to you about your accommodation, which will fit you and I together about 12:15 or 12:30, somewhere along that section there. All right, just four verses tonight. Very well known to us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Would you share with me again another word of prayer? Our Father, we commend now the remainder of the meeting to Thee, thanking Thee for that which has already gone before. We thank You, Father, that we can sing about a living Savior. We thank You, Father, we have no filled tomb of a dead prophet. Father, we thank You not only that He is living, but He is at this present moment interceding for us. And Father, we believe that very, very shortly now we shall be caught away together to meet Him in the air. So shall we be with the Lord. Wherefore, we exhort one another with these words. Father, we thank You for the joy of being saved. We thank You, Father, for the tremendous thrill and adventure of being a child of God, an heir of Thine and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, of being an ambassador for Christ. Father, may we never lose the thrill of what it is to be saved eternally from sin. Now, Father, we pray Thee that Thou shalt amplify this word to our thinking tonight. Take away all weariness of the body and of the mind, and, Father, may we be before Thee as people keen and alert to hear what Thou would say unto us. And we pray especially the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take different parts of the Word of God and to suit them and to fit them to it, each and every individual one, as Thou to see our spiritual need and condition before Thee. We pray, Father, these things with much thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may recall I told you last night that there's a certain advantage to reading Hebrews chapter number 11. One of the advantages is that it's a very well-known and very loved passage of Scripture. So we feel as if before the preacher begins, we already know what is in it. And so this helps us a great deal because we are very well aware of the definition of faith with which the chapter begins, and then we are given a series of illustrations as the chapter goes along. So that's one advantage. Another advantage, of course, is the fact, as we mentioned last night, that it's filled with the illustrations of people. And I find that even yet today, people are interested in people. And this is why personal testimonies go such a long way, because people want to know how God has worked in your life. People these days, by and large, that is the man on the street, he's not much concerned with theology per se, but he's interested in theology at work. the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when you share Christ with him, he's more interested than you sitting down and say, brother, let's have a three-point exegesis on the 23rd Psalm. I find that people are interested in knowing how it works. Try the suit of clothes on before you buy it. Can I take it out and see how it looks in the sunshine? No, we've lost too many suits of clothes that way. You see how it looks under the fluorescent light. Take the car out and drive it. People are interested in knowing how it works. And so the Lord gives to us here in Hebrews chapter number 11 a whole series of people, not only males, but females. In fact, if we had opportunity to count them up, we have may have more women mentioned in Hebrews 11 than men. That's right. Because you'll notice as we get over toward the end of the chapter, we read in verse number 35, women receive their dead raised to life again. It's in the plural. How many women are we talking about this? Apparently, we're speaking about all the generations of believers that have been persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that have ever named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In actuality, by case history, and we won't know until the Holy Spirit can reveal it to us directly, but we may be speaking more about females than about males in this particular chapter. Notice also as the chapter begins, verse number 2 says, "For by it the elders obtain a good report." We're not speaking here about assembly oversight. We are speaking about those who have gone before us. It's not an office, it's not a position, it's not a gift, a ministry mentioned here. It has to do with age. Like those of us that live up there in the hall, you know. That was a thunderbolt that noon, wasn't it? Dick, I know you don't have time this week, but maybe next week or a week after when you get... Where's Dick? Is he still here? There he is. All right. Maybe when you get time, you might think about that. I think it's a good opportunity to have a hurt feeling over that. You know, that's the name in your honor. You know, all the three people 80 years old. And it's really caused a great deal of family trouble in the Morgan household. Said, my wife won't go up to our room now until it's full dark and nobody's looking. So we're talking about what very euphoniously these days has been called senior citizens. The elders, not just males, but women also. Those who have been predecessors on the road of the pathway of faith before us. These who have gone before have obtained witness by their report of faith. They have had a good report witnessed to them. Literally, the word is. And so, we are introduced to men and to women. Another nice thing I like about Hebrews chapter 11 is the fact that there's no perfect people in it. Sometimes we get the feeling, oh yeah, if I was Abraham, I could serve the Lord like Abraham did. Oh yeah, if I was like Apostle Paul, I could serve the Lord like the Apostle Paul did. Oh yeah, if I was David, I could be a man of faith like David. You know, there's only one person, perfect person mentioned in the Word of God who's lived upon the face of this earth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Every one of these people mentioned here in God's hall of faith are people who had problems and weaknesses and deficiencies, and they lived lives of faith anyway. One of the major characters in Hebrews 11 is Abraham, who on two occasions allowed another man to go off with his wife because he was afraid if he didn't, he'd lose his wife. That was Abraham. We have a fellow like Samson who was mentioned in Hebrews 11, who was a great punster, a great riddle maker-upper. And those of us who detest puns are usually those who can't think of any pun to say. And when Samson comes to the end of his life, his epitaph is that he killed more people when he died than when he lived. Look like that hung on you when you died? These aren't perfect people. The Barak is named in there. Way back as the book of Judges begins, the prophetess Deborah came to Barak and says, come on, we got to go fight Sisera. Remember what Barak said? If you go with me, I'll go. If you don't go with me, I won't go. She says, okay, come on then. But the victory's not going to be yours because it's going to be a lady who's going to cause the death of Sisera. Barak's mentioned there. There's nobody in here who's perfect. You know, that ought to encourage our hearts. You mean I can live a life of faith? You mean I could be included in God's hall of faith with all of my deficiencies and weaknesses and faults and foibles and all of the things that trouble me? That's what I read about the people in Hebrews chapter number 11. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. And who or what is a friend? A friend is someone who knows everything there is to know about you and likes you anyway. And that's why these people are recorded in Hebrews chapter number 11. So much by way of introduction. We have a very simple definition, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 1. And we can recite it parrot fashion. Probably the boys and the girls in the Sunday school classes could. What is faith? And they recite this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now this word substance, when you couple it together with a fact of things hoped for, it doesn't even make any sense, doesn't it? How can you have substance to something you're still hoping for? If you're hoping for something, you haven't realized it yet. If you haven't realized it yet, how can it be substantial? Something of substance is something that can be measured or touched or felt or some sort of a visible thing that you can demonstrate in some way. But if it's something that is hoped for, then it cannot be substantial. This is what the world of logic would say. But you see, faith says that I believe that this is true even though I can't measure it, I can't put it into a test tube, I can't perhaps even explain it logically, but I have faith that this is so. And that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, this is Sunday night, and I haven't spoken very long, but already you need a story. And perhaps you read in one of the devotional magazines, as I did, about the little boy who, prior to Christmas, received a letter from his grandmother in Chicago saying, "Dear Jimmy, for Christmas, I am sending you a pair of roller skates." And so all the time before Christmas, little Jimmy looked for his roller skates, but you know, they never did come. Christmas Day came, and no roller skates from grandmother in Chicago. He probably couldn't get out in the snow and ice to buy the roller skates, or perhaps he couldn't buy roller skates in Chicago in the winter anyway. So at any rate, the dear little fellow didn't receive his roller skates. But you know, the morning after, some of the kids in the neighborhood say, "Jimmy, what did you get for Christmas?" And he said, "Well, I got a pair of mittens from my mother, and I got an electric train from my father, and he set it up, but so far he won't let me run it." And he went through all of the gifts, and then he said this, "And I got a pair of roller skates from my grandmother." And his mother heard him and said, "Now, Jimmy, I don't know whether you're telling a lie or not, but you know, you really didn't get any roller skates from Grandma." And he said, "Yes, but grandmother said she was going to give them to me, and that's as good as having them anyway." And for a long time afterward, many days went by, he didn't receive a roller skate, but he was sure the grandmother was going to give him a roller skate. So he even sent a letter to grandmother thanking her for the roller skate. Now, you know what that is? No, that's not psychology. I heard somebody say that. That's not psychology, that's faith. Grandmother wrote back and said, "Jimmy, I haven't forgotten the promise that I'm going to get you some roller skates. I can't find any in the city of Chicago. But I want you to know that I've sent them a catalog and it's been delayed because of the snow. But as soon as I get the roller skates, you'll get the roller skates." And he did, and that's faith. He said, "What did you get, Jimmy?" "I got a pair of roller skates." "Yeah, where are they? I don't see them." "Oh, but I know I've got them." That's what faith is. Substance of things hoped for. Let's do a little something more with that word substance. Sometimes in the root meaning of the word, you get title deed out of it. Title deed. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. Now, if you own your home or automobile or whatever, you have a title deed for it. And you probably take it to the bank and you put it in your safe deposit box together with the little bit of lock of hair from the baby's first haircut, and probably your grandmother's throat that's been handed down through the generation, and probably that shriveled up cherry that was on the first Sunday that your first boyfriend bought for you. You have all your precious things stored away in the safe deposit box. Chances are with your title deed. And that's where the security comes from. I own this. This is mine. Why? Because I've got something all locked away that's very precious. And this is what happens to you when you need to exercise faith. The Lord, by His will, gets you into a situation you don't know why you're there. It may be a painful situation, either physically or mentally or spiritually. And you don't know the reason for it, but you're not upset because you have faith. It's your title deed that's locked away in a very special and precious place, not in the bank, but in here. And your faith is what makes you say, Lord Jesus, I don't know the reason for this. I don't know what you're trying to do, or perhaps through me, do something for others. Lord, I don't know what the end result is, but I place my trust in Thee, not only through time, but also throughout all of eternity. And my faith is securely sequestered away in the fact that Thou doest all things well. Now, when you have faith like that, you don't need understanding. I find Christians today that are willing to do the will of the Lord if they always understand what God is doing. I'll guarantee they won't do much of the will of the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. The Lord doesn't want us to trust His plans. He wants us to trust Him. Faith is the title deed that's all locked away. No good thing will you withhold from those that walk uprightly. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know where it leads to. I don't know why you suddenly plucked me up from here and put me down over there. But Lord, I've got faith all locked away in you. You've never done me one wrong turn. You've never disadvantaged me in any way whatsoever since I have been saved. And Lord, my faith is locked up that everything is going to turn out for your glory and for my spiritual benefit. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. And it says something else. It says the being convinced of things not seen. That's the word evidence. Being convinced. The being convinced of things not seen. That's what faith is. If you could see, you wouldn't need faith. If you could trust the way, you wouldn't need faith. And so this is the situation here. That's the definition. If you want a shorter definition than this, faith is simply belief in testimony. Faith is belief in testimony. Now that's a very broad and a general definition, I know. It's applied literally to everybody because everybody exercises faith. Periodically, especially it seems these days, you will talk to a person and you will say, you know, if you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll save you forever. And sometimes this person will say, I cannot accept that because I am a realist. I can't believe in faith. I can't trust something that's unseen. And yet that same realist is exercising faith in the fact that what he is doing is right. No living person in the world today exists without faith of some sort. When you people came here today, this week, you got your bags packed because you had faith in the fact that you were going to arrive here safely and that in the days to come you would have opportunity to wear all of those multitudinous clothes that you brought with you that you'll never use up in a whole week of activity, but you brought them anyway because you had faith that you were going to use them. You got in the car, got everybody loaded up, all the doors locked, yes, fine and dandy. You turned the key because you had faith that the car would get you here. None of us. No living soul in the world today lives without faith. I don't care whether a person is saved or unsaved. And for the person to say, I am a realist, I exist without faith, he is lying to you. He's lying to you. He is contributing to some pension program because he has faith in the fact that he'll live long enough to use it. He is probably investing his extra cash, and who has extra cash these days? You know, it used to say the fool and his money are soon parted. These days, it's happening to all of us. He is putting his money away, we'll say, in the stock market because he has faith in the fact that one of these days he'll catch. There's no such thing as a realist, brethren and sisters. They're just trying to pull the religious wool over your eyes by suggesting they can't believe because they are realists. No living soul in the world today operates without faith. And as long as you're going to use faith, why not put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and get some eternal benefit from it? That's using it carefully. You know, I'm a Scotsman. And I'm very frugal in the things that I use, and I think that's a good bargain. I think that's a good bargain. As long as I have to exercise faith, why not put it in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Alright, this is what he says here. Sometimes we can use a little acrostic. Are you interested in acrostic? One of the most famous of them, I guess, is GRACE, God's riches is at Christ's expense. You're probably all acquainted with that. Some people use Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. Jesus exactly suits us sinners. I like the one Bible, B-I-B-L-E, be informed before leaving earth. It took three of them to get this. I like what you can do with faith. F-A-I-T-H. For all I take him. For all I take him. That's faith. Not just when you go into the assembly doors, but in your job and in your social activities. And in any activity that you are exposed to as a human being upon the face of this earth, you can apply faith to it. For all I take him. Now, to go on down through it, Leviath, the elders, we noted these before, males and females, those that have gone on before, were born witness to. That's a good report there. They were born witness to. It's not so much the fact that by investing faith they received back some sort of work. It's not that, but God was pleased with their exercise of faith in him. For by faith, all of those who have gone before, those godly men, those godly women, not only these mentioned in Hebrews 11, but the ones who were in our own personal experience, were born witness to by God himself concerning these things. Go down into verse number 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. And then finally in verse number 4, we get to our first personal illustration, who is Abel. Now, the key situation here is the first part of verse number 6 of your Bible. For without faith it is impossible to please him. Faith is not only a nice thing to have and a beneficial thing to have, it's a necessary thing to have. Now, when it says to please him, that's written in the emphatic. So you'd have to read it this way. Without faith, it is impossible to please him in any fashion whatsoever. There's no aspect of life that you can please God in apart from faith. That's the first part of verse number 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him in any situation or prospect or aspect whatsoever. God's got it completely surrounded. You need faith. Why? What's the logic of this statement that God throws at us almost arbitrarily? It's this. Anything that is not done in faith that you and I do for him is going to be done in our own human strength. Human strength is not only doomed to failure in the result, but it also genders human pride, which in itself is a sin, and that's why the whole thing leads to a dead end. If it's not of faith, it's of me, and I can't do anything spiritual. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? A few good things? Oh, good thing. And that's why it is impossible to please God in any form or fashion at all apart from the pathway of faith. And that's why the Holy Spirit then gives us a whole listing of human beings, and we will see as far as we can get through in the time that is allotted to it, these different people exercise faith in varying degrees and ministries and walks of life. Sarah is going to be mentioned, one of the very few women in this chapter mentioned by name. And her pathway of faith is simply in the production of a child. Do you mean that faith has to do with a maternal instinct? That's what Hebrews chapter number 11 is going to tell you. You probably won't consider Sarah, but it's in there just the same. Without faith, it is impossible to please him in any sort of fact or fashion whatsoever. Now, we've already gone down through verse number 4. I want to go back to the beginning again and hit it from a different tack. I want you to notice this time, I want you to notice how it builds. Holy Spirit, I am convinced in the Word of God, not only gives us the Word, but He gives us the Word. The Holy Spirit just doesn't throw a lot of words together capriciously, but He builds certain pictures in the Word of God. He lays this foundation, and then He builds on that, and He builds on. And that's what He does here in these first four verses of this 11th chapter. He's building something. I want you to notice the rather nebulous way in which it begins. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that definition by itself just sits out there somewhere. So far it hasn't touched anybody. And here's a rather nebulous situation of faith that you'll hear probably an unsaved person tell another one who's gone through a bit of trouble. They'll put their arm around the shoulder and say, "Well, brother, have faith." But you know, there's no good just in that. Faith is a vehicle that's supposed to transport you somewhere. You can't just simply have faith. You've got to have faith in someone or in something. And so to begin with, in the first verse, faith is just sitting out there in a rather non-personal, nebulous way. It just sits there. And some people never go beyond verse number one. I'm speaking now about unsaved people. They have a fact that, all things work together for good, which is a partial quotation for us of Romans 8:28. But that's not the whole promise, and so you can't quote it. You can't quote it to an unsaved person at all. You can't even quote Romans 8:28 to a backslidden Christian. So be careful where you use it. Don't throw it glibly away. Don't make God promise something He never promised. And so it sits there. Now you see in verse number 2, we get a little bit closer to where people live. Now we're introduced to people in verse number 2. "For by it the elders were borne witness to that they had done the right thing." Now we're talking about people who have lived generations ago. We're talking about Sarah, we're talking about Abraham, we're talking about Barak, we're talking about Samson, we're talking about Jephthah. But these people are far removed from us in this modern space age of 1978. And so there are people that are a long way down the line, and it's very easy to say, well, they didn't live in the drug culture like I do. They didn't live in the alcoholic culture like I did, like I do or did before the Lord saved me, even though we were called Noah and went out and got drunk. And they don't have the same temptations and problems, and it's very easy to dismiss those people. So we finish with verse number 2. But then you move into verse number 3, and now it gets even more personal, you see. Now it's speaking in the plural pronoun. Well, what does it say? Through faith we, you and I, now we've moved up to our generation. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now we are included in the picture. But then I like the fact that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us there. He still goes into verse number 4. And out of all of the millions of history, He picked out a very personal representative for us all. He says, "I want you to look now at one individual human being. Here's Abel. He's not perfect. He's not a super saint. He doesn't have sinless perfection. No one has sinless perfection. But I want you to see how he used faith and his experience before the Lord. See how the Holy Spirit builds it. Takes this definition of faith that could be used simply as a theological definition and never paid any more attention to if you let it stay simply in verse number 1. Then we bring people into the picture. Then in verse number 3, we bring ourselves into the picture. And then finally, we have one human being to concentrate upon. And where does the Holy Spirit begin this fact that without faith it is impossible to please God in any way whatsoever? He begins with Abel. Why? Because Abel speaks to us of worship. Brethren and sisters, that's where faith begins. There's no use talking about Sarah having faith to produce a child. There's no use talking about Noah having faith to build this huge ship, the likes of which had not been seen up to that present time. There's no use talking about any other thing unless, first of all, we go through the experience of Abel. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord when we come to worship. If you're not a worshiper, you're not anything. You hear me? Why is it we have more Christians out at 11 o'clock Sunday mornings than we do at 9:30 Sunday morning? They need to go back and study this story of Abel again. A man told me one time, "I'm too busy serving the Lord to worship." That's the kind of thing you say, isn't it? If we're too busy to worship, we're too busy to work. And so he begins at the very beginning, the Holy Spirit does. He begins at the root of the problem. and says, faith is necessary for worship. And that was our first beginning. We're not going to have much time to say anything about Abel. Maybe we'll start with him this time. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, and faith is necessary in the human experience for worship. Now, there's one more thing we want to do. We want to go back through it again. Oh, no, not a third time. Yes, I'm afraid so. Go back through it a third time and see now what it really says. First of all, the Holy Spirit says here in these verses, we need to have faith in the provision of God. And he tells you what God has done in the past. And what God has done in the past should give you faith and to strengthen it for the present and for the future. For instance, in verse number 1, faith in the provision of God in the past. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives birth. Faith gives birth. I have faith because I don't understand. I have faith in the things of the Lord because there are a lot of things that to my human reason do not appear logical or reasonable by my human reasoning. I have faith. I have faith because it says without faith it is impossible to please God in any form or matter whatsoever. So faith gives birth. I need faith as I work for the Lord. I need faith as I worship the Lord. I need faith even to begin as a Christian, don't I? And we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it's an amazing thing when a person really takes God at his word and gets saved, their eyes are open, aren't they? We dealt with a man in our assembly for about 10 years. The men prayed for him faithfully in prayer meeting. We witnessed to him. We tried everything under the sun that we knew of to reach him and so on and so forth. And finally he left our community, went way up in the New York State and got saved up there. Now on occasion he comes back and visits, and when he have him come up onto the platform. And his continuing testimony is this: why didn't I get saved 10 years before I did? And you feel like saying, you rascal, that's what we've been telling you. But you know what the problem was? He was dead in trespasses and sin. His mind was blinded, wasn't it? It was in darkness. His eyes were shut. But when he exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw things he hadn't seen before. He said, man, this is living. This is living. And that's what's spoken of here. Faith in the provision of God in the past because it gives birth. Faith approves the believer before God. That's verse number 2. For by those who have gone on before obtained witness that they had done the right thing and so forth. And verse number 3 says, faith is the key to mystery. Through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. Faith unravels a lot of mysteries, doesn't it? Faith of God, the faith that for the provision of God that he has done in the past. There's also a faith in the providence of God for the future. And you'll notice that in this word, for instance, by faith we understand that the eons, that's the word, were equipped by the word of God. Now that encourages my faith. And the Lord laid this especially upon my heart because I'm convinced that there are folks in this conference this week with a very heavy heart. You're enjoying this week, but every time you think about going back home again, you have that sinking feeling in your heart. You have that dread. You have the wish that this week would never end. Because there's something in the local assembly, or there's something in your local family, or there's something in your work experience that you dread going back to. Would you let me share just this part of this verse with you? If you have faith in the same Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by His wisdom equipped the eons with all of their perfection, do you not suppose that you serve the same Lord who can give you the necessary equipment that you have need of for your life experience? I don't care what it is. I don't want to know about it. It can be a marital situation. It can be a work situation. It can be an assembly situation. It can be a psychological situation with you. You're simply disgusted with yourself. There's some sort of a situation that's giving you a very, very heavy heart to the point of black despair tonight. I point you again to the Christ who has equipped the eon. And if you have faith in Him, He'll give you the equipment that you need to face this terribly dark depression that your heart is experiencing right now. Am I speaking to someone tonight that right now, before we go a moment farther into the service, will say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'll trust thee for this situation. The God who can create the flowers around and about and the ants that's crawling across the floor, the same one who has equipped us with these big, beautiful, majestic mountains around us, that's the Christ I'm talking about. Well, what's he waiting for? He's waiting for you to exercise faith. Lord, I've got this problem. You know how it is in my family, in my work, in my assembly, in my mind, in my heart, in my psychology, and in all of the things which make up me, Lord, you know that there's this thing that causes this terrible discouragement and this terrible distress. That great Creator is waiting to give you the equipment that you have need of to face that situation. Do you believe that tonight? Do you? If you do, that's faith. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ for it. That's what the Word of God says. By faith we understand that the eons were equipped by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now I find that under pressure, when the Lord answers prayer, as we say, Lord, solve the situation, he does one of two things. Either he takes us out of the situation, or he gives us the grace to bear the situation. It happens both ways in the Word of God. Paul said, Lord, I just as soon not have this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord says, my will for you, Paul, is that daily my grace is going to be sufficient for you. Sometimes the Lord lifts you out of the situation, which we would much prefer as human beings. But sometimes the Lord leaves you in that dreadful situation, but he gives you the grace and the strength to bear it and to bring a victory out of the seeming defeat that you have to trust him for. You have to have faith to believe him. The same one who equipped the eons can do something in your life if you let him do it. It's done how? Word of God says, by faith. And so, we have faith in the program of God, which is in the present. Faith in the provision of God, that's in the past. Faith in the providence of God to satisfy us now and also in the future. Faith in the program of God, which is in the present, and that introduces us to Abel. By faith, when Abel came before God to worship, he had the firstlings of his flock. I don't know if he understood all of the significance of why a life had to be given for his life, of why blood had to be shed, of why it cost him something that represented wealth to him to simply kill and give to God. I don't know how much of all of this Abel understood, but he did know this. This is what God wants me to do, and so this is what I do. And not strangely enough, the Holy Spirit begins with the life of Abel because it begins with worship. Without faith, it is impossible to please God in any fashion whatsoever. And faith always begins with worship. With worship. Faith in that which is gone, faith in that which is yet to come, and faith in that which we do weekly as we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have an introduction to this. Faith, sometimes you can't explain it logically. But faith is the very title deed of things hoped for. Faith, simply speaking, is simply belief in testimony. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That, brethren and sisters, is faith. Now we have prayer while Brother Jim picks out a closing hymn. Father, we commend now thy word to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, that, Father, he might be able to do with our lives as he would desire to do for eternity's sake. Father, we believe there are heavy hearts here. We know that very often a smiling countenance hides a heart that is breaking within. But Father, we pray thee that that person right now shall, perhaps on very timorous steps, take a new step of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And say before thee just now, Father, to me this seems to be an impossible situation in my life, but I'm committing by faith the whole thing to him who is able to equip the eons according to his will and good pleasure. Father, may some eternal decision be made from the closing of this meeting tonight. And Father, we should be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Jim? No.
number 246 in your red book, number 202 in the green book. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Here on the portal, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Number 246, and shall we stand as we sing it first? In the last stanza, maybe there's one that would like to come to Christ tonight. Maybe there's one that would like to put their faith. We've been hearing about the season of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you do it right now when we sing? If you'd like to walk forward, you may do so. Brother Phil is right over to my left, and he'd be glad to meet you. Let us sing the first and the last stanza of 246.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portal, he's waiting for me, watching for you.